Good morning. Today's sermon is called Becoming Complete. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. The twin matters of Christian wisdom and Christian witness are the substance of today's passage, which I will read in a minute. The passage is from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 6, verse 3 to 6 to 13. Paul wrote, We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also. This letter is really needed to be read as an emotional whole, and yet there's so much in it, we've got to break it down into little chunks. The key to Paul's appeal to those who are in the church and yet caught up in gross misbehaviour, he's calling them to repent with his prayer that you may be fully restored, which is expressed most beautifully right at the end of the whole letter. The New King James puts it into a two-word sentence, not just to the offenders, but to the whole church, become complete. And that's the title of today's talk or presentation. The introduction to the letter clearly states that he wrote specifically to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all the holy people throughout Achaia. Now, it may be that the actions and reactions of the Church of God at Corinth would be readily known throughout the region, and therefore Paul addressed it to all the holy people throughout Achaia for their benefit as well. But I believe that at this stage of Paul's apostolic career, that he knew that his audience was going to be far greater than the direct recipients of the letters. As Paul told his disciples when they're about to go out on outreach, be as shrewd as snakes, and yet as innocent as doves. And therefore Paul willingly, shrewdly, yet innocently expanded his dialogue beyond what the crisis may have merited. He wrote into this letter his life story. He deliberately included every example possible into his narration and tried to clearly identify and respond to every single counter argument. And he did this for the benefit of all people throughout the ages. There is an emotional richness in today's passage that seeks for completeness in Christ and his church for all generations, including for us here in 21st century Dixon. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your great love to us, saving us, redeeming us, calling us by name. And as we explore and unpack this scripture today, please give us insight into how we can better respond to your love to us and how we can best walk in this new and living way you have gifted us. Amen. Before getting into the passage, not everybody knows me, So, welcome. I'm one of a team of lay preachers here in Dixon from a rich variety of backgrounds and insight into the preaching of God's Word. My own background is very similar to many here. I have lived and worked professionally in every state in Australia except for Queensland. So, got some similarities there. I met my wife Ela while studying. We've got two adult children working in the public service and three grandchildren here in Canberra who are all in primary school. We also trained and worked as missionaries in Southeast Asia, learning the primary local language and bits and pieces of dialects and other local languages. We experienced real culture shock, and that means you get to know how the locals really think and how they really act, which is not always nice, before developing a strong and tested love for them. This is what Paul did on a continuous basis. His love for, and at times his exasperation about, the Corinthian church is powerfully expressed in this letter. Today's passage has got three key points. Firstly, Paul had no desire to put a stumbling block in front of the church, demonstrated by 19 points of putting themselves out to the local church. You can thank me now, I'm not going to do all 19. Secondly, 10 couplets or paired descriptions of true Christian service, a little bit like the Beatitudes of Jesus. And thirdly, an appeal for greatness or magnanimity on behalf of the church. So the first one, Paul had no desire to be a stumbling block to the gospel. Earlier speakers have discussed the background in the first few chapters of this letter and where it fits in the known life of Paul and his preaching, teaching missions, trips around the Mediterranean. I need to briefly cover off on that because it impacts on today's reading. Paul had to sort out some issues in the church in Corinth and to then set them back on the path to spiritual freedom. The root cause of the issues at hand are almost irrelevant because today's text does not specifically mention them. And because, this is a sad part, we in the church keep on inventing new ways to do wrong, reinventing old ways to dishonour our Saviour, and we often use, or rather misuse, the church as a power structure rather than an avenue to spiritual freedom and completeness. We need to recognise there's no sin common to man, that's not common to man, and the best example, Jesus and his disciples were on walkabout, that's the Australian translation anyway, and he asked them, what were you talking about on the road back there? It's from Matthew. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he didn't shame them by asking them on the road. So in the privacy of the house, he asked, what were you arguing about on the road back there? But they kept quiet. They'd argued about who was the greatest. If they are king of the universe, and they're arguing about who was the greatest. The more things change, the more things stay the same. In Paul's first letter to the church he established at Corinth, he addressed some gross misbehaviour by one member of the church. Paul may or may not have made a second visit to them in this regard, crossing the strait between Ephesus and Corinth, the first century equivalent of popping up to Darwin or across to New Zealand on urgent business. Then Paul wrote another very candid letter, which apparently was not considered as a canonical epistle, of too private a nature to be aired before generations after generations of seekers and believers. Before the difficult behaviour of some Corinthian church members compelled Paul to respond with this very bold and yet very conciliatory letter we now refer to as 2 Corinthians, but it might be 3 Corinthians. Paul felt compelled to go against his natural self by boasting of his role as an apostle, because the taunts and big-noting and influence of his critics was seemingly unstoppable. In today's reading, Paul describes in great detail how he and his team worked to establish the church at Corinth and to keep working for their good, to quote verse 3-6. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. This is a massive list, and we could work back through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul's other letters to reference each and every one of these items. But it's an academic exercise because the sheer breadth of things that Paul and his team endured as servants of God and his church were self-explanatory. Paul knew that his critics knew that they could reference each and one of these, and they would have known they had no comeback against his claims to leadership of the church and for his right to admonish bad behaviour. So for us, it's more instructive to look at these 19 ways of how Paul and his team conducted themselves and their ministry. His first talking point was great endurance. We Aussies love to travel, but could we in modern times endure the travels Paul did in far more rugged and rudimentary times? His three mission journeys and his final journey to Rome covered perhaps 17,000 kilometres on foot and by ship over a time frame of about 14 years. Paul's critics knew they didn't have the stamina for such travel, and I think that most of us are aware that the novelty of travel very quickly wears off. We are a particularly brave generation. We love to travel and experience new things, but even for us, unlike Paul, we've already nearly always experienced these things vicariously via YouTube, by TV, by friends talking. But first challenge for today, there's a few challenges. Could you take the place of our missionaries Aaron and Jenny in Southeast Asia? They've been through some tough times. Could you travel to Cambodia like Andrew and Tanager and learn two languages and endure all manner of tropical illnesses and spiritual warfare as part of bringing God's word to their people in their own language? In the same way, Paul's critics would have balked at doing any of the hard yards that Paul and his team put in. But if you do sense that God is calling you to missions or some greater endeavour within the church, my advice is to obtain loving Christian counsel, count the cost, and go for it. Like Paul, more advice from me, get a profession or trade behind you. Like Paul, get strong theological training and go for it. Like Paul, you will need to develop great reservoirs of great endurance, for the Christian journey is a marathon and not a sprint. Paul's critics would also have balked at going through the troubles, hardships, and distresses mentioned in verse 4. Again, our recent input from Andrew and Tanager, from Aaron and Jenny, indicates troubles, hardships, and distresses by the bucketful, and equal measures of joy and wonderment at God's grace to the people with whom they live and witness. A lady asked my wife just this week, "Now that I've bought my Bible, where do I begin reading?" What a beautiful question. And what a joy to compose a good response. In verse 5a, Paul talks of enduring beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Worshipping anyone other than the emperor was disallowed in the Roman Empire. However, the monotheistic Jews were tolerated, but not encouraged, and Paul was very easily falsely accused of crimes against the empire, and therefore suffered the fear-provoking and downright injurious procedures of the Roman soldiers on numerous occasions. He did this for the sake of the gospel, to bring the good news that Jesus came and died for all people, the good news that Jesus paid the price for their wrong on the cross, and the amazingly great news that he was raised from the dead by Almighty God. We here in Dixon are the direct beneficiaries of both Jesus' sacrificial life and the efforts of Paul and subsequent missionaries to bring us this good news. These missionary efforts were not easy, and in verse 5b, Paul tells us how he and his team, it's always "and his team," he doesn't ever use "I" in this passage, it's always "we," "us," "our." They crisscrossed the Mediterranean, enduring hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, bringing the good news to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish sector of the world. Was Paul superhuman, or was he simply highly motivated? Perhaps we can reflect on sportsmen and women and the things they achieve, running marathons. Even running a half marathon is beyond my thoughts even. To me, long-distance runners are superhuman. They set raw records only for others to come along and challenge them and break them. So no, Paul was not superhuman, but he was highly motivated and he did have a secret. Paul's motivation is explored in his other writings. He experienced a dramatic spiritual conversion on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute followers of the way, as Christianity was then known. And then he was told, at the encounter at Damascus, he was told by God through Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." And on his conversion, Paul began to preach the good news about Jesus, eventually becoming the lead missionary to the Gentiles, yet, in his usual humility, insisted on referring to himself as the least of the apostles because of his earlier life. In this passage, he is reminding his critics, or those who might be influenced by those critics, that he went through a whole lot of personal pain and effort to help bring them into the glorious assembly of the saints. What is the assembly of the saints? All the people, past, present, and future, who believe in Jesus, while the glorious assembly is a synonym for heaven, for eternal life. Paul's secret. Paul's secret was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 6 tells us that it was God's Holy Spirit who gave him purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, as he spread the saving, redeeming word of Jesus through the region. The multitude of negative events in Paul's life were overcome by him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We too need God's Spirit to open our eyes so that we can understand the events in our lives, to understand what others are saying even when their words don't perfectly convey their thoughts, to understand the cultural and intellectual background and spiritual heritage of people we engage with. And this takes patience and kindness, two of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit working in us. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Like Paul, we should be grounded and growing in the fruit of the Spirit, in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Point two, Paul's presentation of 10 couplets or shared or paired sayings describing his Christian service, elaborating how he and his missionary team went about their work. There's a lot to discuss here, and I've just selected two as being very representative. Paul's method of working might best be summed up in verse 10b, poor yet making many rich. This resonates with me because, having worked as a missionary and associated with many missionaries and Christian workers here in Australia, the one thing they have in common, apart from a radical faith, is their professional capacity to earn well. Sufficient to say that I was a fully qualified professional who left an excellent job that provided a company apartment overlooking the beach. Oh, and a brand new company Hilux. I'm still feeling it. Along with countless other missionary aspirants, including Paul, I left all that to follow God's leading into missions. Before his Damascus experience, Paul was established in his career and his faith, having studied under one of the greatest, Gamaliel. He then became consumed with persecuting this new faith development called the Way, now called Christianity, and he had the backing of the religious officials. He was seen as a young man destined for great things. So it was not for lack of a passionate career path, lack of opportunity, or any absence of peer validation that set him on the missionary path. Rather, it was God's strong, indisputable calling on his life that saw him commence his ministry to the Gentiles. For reasons that have been replicated through the next 2,000 years, Paul, like Jesus before him, chose the path of voluntary poverty as a means of minimizing his distractions in life and giving him credibility to a much larger socio-economic audience. Again, from my own life, in Indonesia, Singapore, and Malaysia, also India, our obvious lack of means gave credibility to what we preached. For example, you may have heard recent reports of COVID-breaking Aussies being made to do push-ups in the dirty streets in Bali. From my understanding, that's actually standard police policy in Indonesia. We used to play volleyball in the back blocks of Jakarta with the local lads in a district where underemployment was rife. And the losing team always had to do a round of push-ups on the makeshift dirt court. It was not clean. That's just how it was. And yes, I did my share. Cheap, easy punishment, but it gave me credibility with the entire local population. Jesus knew this, Paul knew this, and I learnt that this identification with the local population gave validity to the words of faith I had to share. Poor, yet making many rich. This is how it was for Paul, and this is how it is for most missionaries in modern society. And whether it's voluntary or your poverty is just a reflection of your willingness to serve our Lord no matter what, voluntary poverty has a powerful effect. Everybody on that volleyball team answered my invitation to our mission's evangelical Christmas presentation. And the next year they invited themselves. Poor, yet making many rich. Turning closer to home, our Australian situation might best be summed up in verse 8b, bad report and good report. Our current postmodern world is a sad place, with many bad and unfortunately true reports circulating about abuse in and by the church. Jesus seemed to know this would happen. In Matthew, he said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." And yet there is also good report, and the good works in particular of the church continue to be well received by society. Going back in time to Paul's experiences, I'm going to recycle an example I used in a sermon earlier this year because it seems so appropriate to our cynical modern age. In Acts 26, Paul had been arrested and was being heard or judged by King Agrippa, who evidently accepted Paul as well-educated and worthy of giving his defence because Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul gave his defence so passionately that Agrippa then said publicly to Paul, in front of his critics and those who dragged him into court, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" This encounter shows that Paul made excellent use of his good reputation by changing a bad report into a good report in sharing the gospel convincingly to the king and, by default of the very public situation, to his detractors, his critics, and to all those who were intrigued and interested at what all this fuss was. Oh, that we here in Australia, here in Dixon, could likewise turn bad into good for God's glory. Point three tells us the principal way that Paul did this. Paul was personally impacted by the behaviour of his critics. Paul's reputation was being trashed by the behaviour of some in the church and by his critics, and his critics were in equal parts wrong, passionate, constant, and articulate. This undoubtedly caused others to doubt Paul and to disassociate from him. How sad it is when we tear ourselves apart from within. Paul's response comes as a plea for magnanimity, for them to open their hearts to him and his team. We read in verse 11 to 13, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." The New King James Version translates this verse a little differently, in a good way. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." As a translation that seeks to, New King James Version seeks to maintain the literary qualities of the original. And it's got some very interesting language for certain verses, and this is one of them. For in saying, "You are restricted by your own affections," it brings out and highlights the openness of Paul and shows that his critics were consumed by their own self-importance. Going back for a minute to a broader view, the letter of 2 Corinthians taken as a whole is a very emotional plea to the Corinthian church to do better. Today's passage can be summarized using the words of the passage. "In our original ministry and in our ongoing communications, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path." This statement is then underlined by multiple watertight examples of their Christ-like behavior. So Paul asks that, as a fair exchange, they would open wide their hearts to Paul and his team. It's very easy to get lost in the emotional roller coaster of this letter, containing, as Pastor Matt noted, many mixed metaphors and some rapid changes of tack. For me, it's also easy to rhapsodize in the examples of how Paul lived, to investigate his couplets of opposites that are so instructive to sound Christian living, and to lose sight of why he so uncharacteristically said so much about himself. Reading the passage in this abridged way agrees totally with Paul's final summation at the end of his letter. Paul had really invested in the people of the church in Corinth and wants them to take the words of this letter to heart for their own good. The whole intent of the letter is, "We pray that you be made complete, spiritually complete in Christ Jesus." Spiritual completeness comes from having our hearts wide open to God's remonstrance, teaching, corrections, injunctions, and over again forgiveness to live lives that bring him glory. How do we open wide our hearts? The key word to overcome Paul's diagnosis that we can be restricted by our own affections is the word magnanimity. It comes from the Latin magna, meaning big, and animus, soul or spirit, and it is the virtue of being great of mind and heart. It encompasses a refusal to be petty, a willingness to face danger, and to take intentional actions for noble purpose. One of my favourite books in my high school years was Auroge's Thesaurus. I picked up in Kalgoorlie for 8 cents. Bargain. Nowadays, we just hit Shift F7 and all the synonyms come up, but in those days, the Thesaurus was it. In opening wide our hearts, we venture via the Thesaurus into new territory. The first word in our thesaurus links magnanimity to altruism, meaning unselfish concern. Other words, benevolence, charity, public spirit, social conscience, selflessness. The next link is to big-heartedness, a noun meaning generosity, and I've tried to leave out any repetition. Generousness, great-heartedness, liberality, munificence, philanthropy, unselfishness. The next two words are old-fashioned, bounteousness and bountifulness, a noun meaning generosity. And this links to big-heartedness, open-handedness, unselfishness, unsparingness. Next word is very old-fashioned, charity, a noun meaning compassion, affection, attachment, clemency, fellow feeling, goodness, goodwill, grace, mercy, tender-heartedness. Our final word is generosity, meaning giving, a spirit of giving. And the key words are heart, hospitality, largesse, and readiness. A moment of reflection will tell us that Jesus practiced all of these things in his life and in his ministry, and so did Paul and all the saints until this time. Do we, as a church, do we individually practice these things? Hospitality, grace, affection, selflessness, compassion, forgiveness, willingness to overlook an offence? Do we bring good report to the church by our actions? It is very easy in these hard times to want to be a small target, to lie low while making better church policy to avoid bad happening again. But I would argue that God is the ultimate example of being big-hearted, able to chew gum and walk at the same time, making laws and loving people at the same time. And here in Dixon, we are doing that. The Dixon Ministry of Mainly Music, focusing on young parents, is a big-hearted outreach. Dixon Kids is a big-hearted outreach. Eating Simply, next week, is a big-hearted outreach to our sister church in Uganda. Our weekly services, open, side doors, front doors, the lot. Anyone can walk in. It's a big-hearted outreach. Beyond this, we need to ask, are our daily lives self-centred, or are they dominated by serving our family, serving our work colleagues? Do we have a service mentality in our work? Are we big-hearted, or do we restrict ourselves by our own self-centred affections? Is our instinctive reaction to requests to withdraw, to make excuses, or are we known for willing acceptance, where possible? But the whole point is to live intentional lives, not to be doormats. Do we practice hospitality? My hope is that here in Dixon we would have a good report for hospitality, for being generous, big-hearted, and forgiving. In conclusion, Paul wrote this letter to bring correction to a specific set of individuals in a specific church, the church at Corinth. But his address line also includes all the churches in Achaia, and church leaders in times past have seen fit to include this letter in our Bible, because Paul so beautifully and passionately teaches timeless lessons in how to become a Christian and how we as a church and as individuals within the church can live fruitful Christian lives. How? By opening our hearts wide to God and to each other, and to the hedonistic yet hurting world in which we live. The first step is opening our hearts wide to God, and if you have not done so, do yourself a favour and make a careful examination of Jesus' life and the claims he made in relation to life, death, and salvation. Ask for help from an empathetic Christian. This room is full of them. The second step is to determine to live life in a way that echoes Jesus' walk, asking his forgiveness and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we hit speed bumps, both worldly and spiritual. Asking God's assistance to be complete, as Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Life is not without purpose, and I hope that we can all be big-hearted and can, like Paul, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Thank you.